During these weeks, we are taking a deep dive into the very short letter that Jude wrote to the church in his time. We're contemplating not just the good things that God gives, but also the warnings that Jude offers with the unique and rich images that they share. Hear the word of the Lord from Jude, beginning at verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning we'll be talking about obedience. Christian obedience is a peculiar thing. And I've been thinking a lot about this Christian obedience. How is it that a human being who was so far gone from God rejects all God's ordinances, his precepts, all of this sudden loves God's precepts and decides to obey God? It's interesting to really think about how Christian obedience is very alien. It's an alien element to us. In this way, that when we think about the fall, we think about original sin and how deep the fallen human condition is. We always resist divine authority to the point where we do not want anything to do with God. And an illustration of this kind of shows in how Jonah responded initially to God. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And a lot of times, these movements of disobedience, they also occur in our lives. And so the sermon this morning really concerns all of us, every human being, including myself, to really think deeply about what Christian obedience really is and how it looks like and what it entails and to whom we show that obedience to. This morning, the passage, Jude, he warns us about the destruction that falls upon people who disobey. But he begins the passage by really outlining that there are certain people who are ungodly and who have crept within the church. They're so ungodly, and they're directing people away from God, deterring them away from God, from the original purpose that God had intended for them. And so he points this and tells the people, watch out. There are these people in your congregation. And then he goes on to say that these very people, they pervert the grace of God. In the sense that they preach a message about, oh, it doesn't matter about how you live your life, but the grace covers you. And in this day and age, we live in an age where we permit everything, an age of tolerance. And the gospel is a very interesting thing. It's a two-sided coin. That there's grace, but also there's also accountability. And Jude recognizes this, and he realizes that if you preach a one-sided message about just grace, and you don't also tell people that if they disobey and they continue to disobey, that there will be destruction along the way. And these are the ungodly people that have absolved, adopted this message, and they're perpetrating it, teaching the people. And so Jude warns us against those people. And then he goes on to describe illustrations that really recall us Old Testament stories. He talks about the Israelites when they got out of Egypt and they were in the desert and they wanted to go back to Egypt because it was convenient for them. And yet there were some who disobeyed God, who did not believe in God, and they didn't make it into the promised land. And there, that illustration, it shows the deep-seated rebellion that exists within the human heart. And there, he shows us that this disobedience that the Israelites did, it's the very reason that dismissed them from entering the promised land. Although God was with the people of Israel and he loved his people, there was still consequence. Those that did not believe did not enter the promised land, and they received destruction. He goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. The town faced a lot of perversion, sexual immorality, licentiousness, all these things that deterred the towns away from God. And here, basically, what Jude is pointing to is again, it's the disobedience. And the problem here, it's not the expressions of these disobediences, but it's the heart itself. The forms of the disobediences, there's symptoms of something, a deeper issue at work. And it's the desires that are not in order. their disordered desires. And so when we think about Christian obedience, obedience is not the suppression of your desires in order to obey God. It is realigning your desires to desire what God desires so that you can do that very thing that God is calling you to do. And so when we think about the Israelites, when God was dwelling with them and he called them to believe in him, that was God's desire. He desired his people to believe in him. And so when the desire to disobey God and not to believe in God, when you indulge that desire, you do not desire what God desires. And so therefore, that deep rebellion against God because of your desire to only be independent and not do what God desires you to do, it directs you away from God. And so that's what goes on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And these illustrations, they express moments in our lives where our desires are not in line with God's desires. It's very easy to preach a message about, A, you should not do this, X, Y, and Z, Z, you know, because you are a Christian. That does not deal with the problem. It does not deal with the problem. To face the problem directly, it is to address the very fact that because of the fallen nature of our human reality, our desires are not in sync with God's desires. We don't know what a true human being is. You know the maxim to err is to human. It does not accurately capture the truth of our reality. In this sense, is that we're fallen human beings. To err is to be a fallen human being. But to err is not really a definition that defines what a true human being is. And we learn about true humanity only in Christ. When we look to Christ and see how Christ lived among us and expressed true humanity before the Father. And how did he express that true humanity? He did something that Adam did not do. He did not disobey the Father. And so when Adam sinned against God, it's not so much that he was cast out of Eden because of the action that he did, but it is because of his desires were not in line with what God desired for his life. And what Jesus expresses, he shows us how his desires were really in line with God's desires. And when he did the Father's will, when you read the New Testament, he's always talking about the Father's will. I'm here to do what the Father has called me to do. I'm here to do the Father's will. Even when you recall that episode, that agonizing episode when he's in Gethsemane, he's praying, God, this is too much. Pass the cup. But if it is your will, I'll go through with it. I'll go with the plan. And so obedience, it's realigning your desires with God's desires, to desire what he desires. And in doing that, we express what human obedience really looks like. And this only becomes possible, right, in Christ. There's another illustration where he talks about the angels. Why did the angel fall? the condemnation is not, the focus is not the action itself, but because they desired to disobey God. That's why they fell. And so when we engage, we use free will in a perverted way by desiring things that are against God. That's when we become disobedient. And so I realized this in my early, just growing up, I wrestled with the fact that God, you are calling us to be holy, and yet we're fallen human beings. And how exactly can we be holy if we keep falling? And what I was doing, realizing, was to only focus on the actions. It's like, okay, let me stop doing that. Let me stop doing that. Let me stop doing that, then I'll be good. And in doing that, I was cultivating my own self-righteousness. By not doing this, I feel good about myself. By not doing that, I feel good about myself. By not doing this, I felt good about myself. Cultivating that self-righteousness, not realizing that I was creating my own self-righteousness. I was not dealing with the problem itself. What I needed to address was that the desires, no matter how much you clean, no matter how much you clean the house, if you do not really address the question of why the house is always dirty, it would be really difficult to maintain the cleanliness of the house. And so what I'm trying to say is that when we come, we wrestle with ourselves and realize that the reason why we sin, we fall, it's because our heart hasn't yet been dealt with. We, at times, we desire things that are ungodly. It would be really difficult to pursue that life that God is calling us to live. And Jude here, he's warning us that if we do not check our heart, as it were, there is destruction. There is destruction. And at times, we create different moments where we're not at peace because of certain things that we do. There's, if you will, temporary hells that we go through. We wrong somebody when we rebuke somebody, or we gossip against somebody. We create an unnecessary strife between that person, and so there are consequences to every action that we do. But the action, right, it's inspired by the very desires, the ungodly desires that we all have. And so when I think about Christian obedience, it's really different. It's really different in this world. It's peculiar. And it's something that the world makes fun of. Why would you obey God? Growing up, I heard all kinds of stories. It's not fun to be a Christian. All these rules, all this. Why? You're young. Have fun. It has become sad. It is sad when the church loses its love for Christian obedience. It's really sad when the church does not desire to love God, does not aspire. To obey God, doesn't champion, doesn't see the fun, the joy in obeying God. And that's what Jude is calling us to, is to see the joy of loving God, is to see the joy in obeying God. Because there's joy. What greater thing is there in this world other than obeying God? See, when we're redeemed and we live with God and we commune with God and loving God and obeying God, we radiate the light of Christ to the world. And that light, really, it calls people to see that the light that you're radiating is radically different from what they're experiencing in this world. Why are you joyful? Why are you at peace? I want to learn more about your joy. They start to ask questions, and they want to know more about you, about why you're so cheerful, or about the hope that you have even when you go through hardships. That they think about how difficult it would have been for them, or how hopeless it would have been for them, and they reflect on how it was possible for you to overcome and endure such difficult, whatever that situation is, to endure that hardship. For them, it's like, I don't understand how you went through that hardship and overcome it. Please talk to me about how you maintained your hope. See, the light that Christ radiates, it's beautiful. And the church needs to, again, fall in love with God, obeying God. Because the light we radiate, because it's beautiful, Christian obedience becomes the most beautiful thing that critiques all worldly beauties in this world. It's because that obedience, right, it's connected to Christ. And so at times in our lives, we go through moments of guilt. We go through moments of shame. And Jude, he is calling you, calling all of us to redirect our focus to Christ so that we can realign our desires with Christ. Could you go to the next slide, please? So, life is not found in chaos. The world will say, have fun, live your life, do whatever you want, don't obey God. And what Jude is calling us here, what he says is that that will lead to chaos. This disorder will be out of order. But the world preaches a different message. No, you have life when you indulge in different sexual activities. You will have life. You will have fun if you drink however you want and be drunk and do whatever. They love these things. The world love ungodly activities. They find joy in it, and that's how they build their own community. Why can't the church build its own community on godly things and really desire godliness and godly things that God is calling us to. God has a plan for our lives. And the plan is about reordering our lives and for us to be ordered, not for our lives to be in chaos. And so what happens when we disobey, it is as though we're bringing chaos upon ourselves. When we sin against another brother, we're creating chaos upon ourselves. When we do not forgive, we create chaos upon ourselves because the bitterness will destroy us. Life is not found in chaos. Go to the next slide. They're really small, but I'll read them out, really. So what Jude is telling us here is that a disobedient life is chaotic. It's out of order. It's out of sync with God's plan. God has plans for our lives. And the plan is for us to enjoy peace, to live in harmony with others, to grow in healthy ways. And so what some of the questions that we can think about on this point, really, it's for us personally to really reflect. Because we go through moments of chaotic moments, moments that are out of order with God's plan for our lives. And so what is it that brings us, right, to love a disordered life? What are some of the desires underneath that are not addressed that really, truly desire ungodly activities? What areas in our lives have kept us to live disorderly? Right? What divine warnings are we resisting? Desires are powerful things. You can tell somebody, you are wrong for doing that. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. But if there's no desire to change, there'll be resistance. And so we receive divine warnings. And these warnings are not for us not to enjoy life. But life is found in an ordered life. So what are some of the things that needs to be addressed? What are the desires that needs to be addressed? That need to change? And how are these desires really affecting the people around us? Sinful desires, they're very selfish. It is as though when you disobey, you are declaring your own independence. You don't want to submit to God's authority, and so you declare your own independence. And so it is indulging in sinfulness to just feed that sinful desire, and over time, right? It grows, it plants deeper roots. And so how are these desires really affecting if we continue on this pattern, on this way of life? How is it affecting us too? How is it affecting our relationship with Christ? Do we care enough about how negatively it has affected our relationship with Christ? Go to the next slide, Josh. Thanks. Life is found in order. God has, again, a plan for us to flourish. And this flourishment, really, it entails being obedient to God. And so the obedience is, it is not something that should be against you, against your desires, but obedience should be your desire. Because of how God has redeemed you and you've experienced that redemption firsthand, and there's no other life outside of Christ, and you're desiring for God to order your life in such a way that you don't want to miss out on the promises that God has for you. And so, Christian obedience, it's really a symptom of godly desires. And Jude is calling us to have godly desires. Because when we have godly desires, it follows that we would desire to do the things that God wants us to do. And there's life. Next slide. And so, certain questions for us to think about regarding our Christian walk, all of us. These are some of the questions. How can we begin to live an orderly Christian life? What godly things has God been showing us? Maybe people have encouraged certain godly behaviors in you. They're like, oh, thank you for what you did. Thank you for this and that. I see Christ in you. Let that be an encouragement to continue to persevere, to continue to persevere in your Christian walk. If the world encourages other people to love ungodly things and they follow and they do those things, why shouldn't we be encouraged and follow and do the things that our Christian and brothers and sisters see in us and encourage us to do? So what are some godly things that God has been showing that he wants all of us to adopt and not refuse and not resist him, right? Are we willing to seek accountability with one or two people in the body of Christ, so that we continue to live in that life, the fullness of life that Christ has promised us? And are we willing to love the life of obedience? That's where freedom lies. Freedom lies where an individual who has been redeemed by God truly desires the life of obedience and sees the fun in it and sees the joy in it and does not see the tension between obeying God and the desires that they have. The word that Pastor George preached last week was good. It really challenged us to contend for the faith. And I want us to really think about this, that the reason why we contend for the faith, it is because we love God and we desire the things that God truly desires. Otherwise, if we do not desire what God's desire, what's the point of contending for the faith? And actually, would it be even possible for one to contend for the faith that they have in Christ Jesus? And so Jude is calling us back to our first love. Recall the moment when Christ redeemed you, when you came to faith and you had exuberant joy and you had that passion, that unquenchable passion to love God and to do His will. He's calling us back to really recall that moment and let it be a daily moment for us. Because desires, again, they're not static, right? The ebb and flow, like they go up and down, up and down, up and down. And it would be sad for us to reduce the Christian life to just in emotions. But it's more than emotion. Emotions. It's about existing with Christ and seeing that Christ is really, truly the one who is our life. And so daily, even when you feel down, you're happy that you have Christ. Even when it's hard to be happy, it is good that Christ is with you regardless. Even when things are going south, you know that God is with you. And that you persevere and that we will continue to obey God, even when temptations come our way. And so when we want to think about Christian obedience, think about how the Son obeyed the Father. Think about how when the enemy drew Christ to the desert and tempted him, think about how Christ resisted the enemy because he had that desire to obey God. To do the Father's will. And when we sin, it is as though we're telling God that you're not enough. You cannot provide for me. I know what I need. And we refuse that paternal care. But when you look at the Christ in the desert, how he relied on the Father, he relied under the paternal care. And he wanted God, the Father, to father him, as it were. And so what Jude is calling us to do is that when we have these desires, godly desires, let us continue to desire God to be the one who we go to for our cares. Let's not desire to step out of God's design and feed for ourselves by sinning, by doing ungodly things, but to really rely on God and say that God is enough, that God knows my needs. God will take care of me. I do not need to do this that the enemy is calling me to do because God is enough. God knows what I need, and God is my Father, the same Father who feeds and takes care of all creatures in this universe. The same God that cares for the lilies in the field is the same God who is for you and who will take care of you even in moments when you are tempted, even in trying moments when the flesh is desiring something else. We can pray and commit ourselves in prayer and say, no, God is enough. I do not need to do this, X, Y, and Z. What I need to is to realign my desires so that I desire what God desires. And so I'm going to call the band to come in front to lead us in a song of response. And as they lead us through this song of response, let us sing this song as a promise, as a prayer, and truly declaring that we're going to desire what God wants us to desire, and that we'll